Today is Thursday, April 11th, 2024, and you're listening to the Ask a Christian podcast. I'm your host, Nate. All right. Is the moon made of gas? It is, if you ask Representative Sheila Jackson Lee, or Lee Jackson, or whatever. She thinks the moon's made of gas. She said it in front of national TV. So these are the people running our lives, everyone. Then we talk about politics for the next hour, because, I don't know, no one has questions about religion. It's kind of why we're here. Anyway, so if political stuff with a Christian leaning bent is your thing, we cover all the new events going on. Then we talk about other stuff for a while, and we get into dreams and interpretation. Is that a thing? Does God send dreams? How do you know? How would you know? So we talk about that for a while, and then we share all of our wacky dreams. For the record, I am looking for an interpreter of my giant spider dream. So if you are a dream interpreter, I probably won't believe you. But if you could tell me what my giant spider dream means, send me an email. Anyway, we can't all be Daniel, right? Am I right? So yeah, that's it. Enjoy this conversation and have an awesome day. See you all next time, which will be like tomorrow.
Okay, so how many people have recently heard the moon is made of gas? Anyone heard that?
Sheila Jackson Lee.
Yep, let's hear it. Here we go.
Provide unique light and energy so that you have the energy of the moon at night. And sometimes you've heard the word full moon. Sometimes you need to take the opportunity just to come out and see a full moon is that complete rounded circle, which is made up mostly of gases. And that's why the question is why or how could we as humans live on the moon? The gas is such that we could do that. The sun is a mighty powerful heat that is almost impossible to go near the sun. The moon is more manageable, and you will see in a moment, or not a moment, you'll see in a couple of years that NASA is going back to the moon.
Okay, so Michael, say what you want about Canadian politics, and maybe the left up there is a little more not ridiculous, but these are our Congress people. So these are our Democratic Congress people that think the moon is made of freaking gas and the sun is almost too hot to get close to. Almost. So, Michael, are you dealing with that level of stuff in the great land of Canada, or are we just blessed to have this level of ignorance here?
Yeah, the latter rather than the former. so, yeah, I mean, it's just... I actually read a story a couple of days ago about NASA perhaps wanting to go back to the moon. Not sure why. Who knows? I'm not an astrophysicist. This woman clearly isn't either. so, yeah, I mean, we can't – I forget how close it is. So there were calculations that were done as to how close we could get to the sun. We wouldn't ever have to worry about getting to the surface of the sun. We'd have a better chance surviving on the surface of the sun than we would in the corona, because the corona is millions and millions of degrees hotter than the surface of the sun. This woman should not be taken seriously, and someone should take away her pencils.
Well, I mean, I think we got to, we sent a probe to Mercury, right? It's like, what, the surface is like 800 degrees. Like, didn't we have a probe that survived there for a while?
That didn't land on Mercury. So like we had a probe. So the Russians actually got a probe to land on Venus, but it only lasted, I believe, 12 minutes.
Oh wow! But anyway, but yeah. So I mean, if you could get like in the orbit of Mercury, 800 degrees. I mean, you know, there's stuff that we could come up with that could probably survive a couple, like 1,500, 2,000 degrees for a little while.
Well, yeah, but there's differences between like we don't even measure the corona in degrees. We measured in degrees Kelvin. Like, that's how hot it is. Like, it's exponentially higher.
I mean, I guess the only thing worse is if she would have said, like, the moon is made of cheese. But, I did see a little debate clip with your dear leader, Trudeau. Aren't you proud of me? I got his name down now. Like, I think I had it before I started trying to talk to you about it, and then I messed it up somehow. But now I've got it back. So,
Trudeau. It's performance anxiety. It's okay.
So she said, what? So, I saw a clip of him, and he did you see any of that, or am I more interested in your politics than he? Well, really, it was just a clip on another news program. But it was him and his opponent doing a debate, and Man, I forget the guy's name, the opponent, the one that I think is supposed to basically win.
Pierre Poilievre.
Yeah, so like, I don't know anything about him except the 30-second clip I saw, but it got like all of, what is it, Parliament? Is that what it's called there? The chamber or whatever. Like, they were all like jumping up and shouting and like cheering him on. And, you know, the incumbent didn't do so well in his retort.
Well, the way Canadian Parliament is set up is basically you've got, you'll have the ruling party on one side. And then you'll have the official opposition and the other party on the other side. So it's very much set up like a tennis match. So people go back and forth and back and forth. What you probably find, like, I wouldn't be surprised if you had even some people on the liberal side cheering some of the things that Poilievre said over some of the things that Trudeau has done. Because, like I said before, one, I'm not his biggest fan. And two, he's done some stuff that is not great. He is still a better alternative. It's almost like my view on what's going on with you guys, right? You know, Biden is older than dirt, right? Trump is approaching that. Like, everybody's thinking, oh, he's only like 4 years younger. So you have two old guys, right? But who's the lesser of the evils, right? And so you have virtually the same thing going on here. But who's the lesser of the evils? And for me, the lesser of the evils is still Trudeau. I would love, as I've said before, I would love to be able to vote NDP, which would be a bit like voting for Bernie Sanders, if you don't remember. But because the NDP doesn't have enough of a following, all it would do is split the vote. It would be like voting for Jill Stein, right? She's never going to get anywhere. And all she's going to do is upset the voters who voted for her because they thought she had a chance.
Or it'll be like voting for RFK this year, which, you know, hopefully will peel away from Biden more than Trump. But can you imagine it's like Adam and his descendants to pick, Adam, you're 900, but it's a young 900.
But the problem, the problem is that there was a report that came out the other day. The campaign secretary for RFK in New York, there's audio of her saying, like, in a public forum, that basically his campaign, basically being a voice box for him, and Trump's campaign have a common enemy, that being Joe Biden. So right now, the last poll that I saw said that RFK was pulling about 4% of people from Trump and about 5.5% of people from Biden. So pulling a little bit more from Biden. They're expecting that to shift when news of this gets out, because what was happening was, my understanding from what I read, is that there were people who were going to vote for RFK because they didn't want to reconcile a Trump vote for themselves, but they weren't happy with Biden. My thought is, my personal opinion, as a professional political correspondent, is that people are going to get wind of this news, and they're going to be like, no. And they're going to end up going, and I think this is what's going to happen a lot of times. I think people that have said, I don't want to vote for Trump, I don't want to vote for Trump, I won't vote for Trump, I think on voting day, we'll still vote for him.
Yeah,
And I think the same thing is true of the people on the left. They'll be like, I don't want to vote for Biden. And then they'll look at what's at stake and they'll vote for Biden.
Yeah. I mean, and there's still plenty of time for things to change. But I mean, yeah, mm-hmm. I mean, our RFK, like, because it's already flipped like several times based on what he's done. And like interviews, people are like, oh, I think it's good for Trump. Oh, I think it's good for Biden. So it's already flipped like a couple times. And I guess this is, you know, perhaps one more. Yeah. But it's like, it's like, dude, the Democrats are so – goodness, it's like they've tried everything to make him not be able to run as a Democrat. So it's like now he's got to be like independent, or I think he was trying to make a deal with the Libertarian Party maybe or something. Like, if you guys weren't just so slimy and would play fair, it's like, look, if the guy wants to run as a Democrat and challenge you, stop trying to use like legal means to keep him off the balance. Like, let the guy get on the balance. Like, run a fair fight. Is that concept so
I gotta go quiet for a couple.
Yeah. But it's like, is that idea of just like fair play so foreign to the people on that side who are in power. But anyway, let's see. Hang on. There's one thing I want to say, and then
it goes both ways, dude. Like, if the Republicans had that kind of institutional power, they would use it.
You don't know. Wait. Okay. There. I don't know how you can say that. It's like even the stuff with like what was the guy's name? The first gay guy from New York, Santos. Even that, right? It's like it was up to them. But on some ground of ethics, which I guess technically, I guess, good job, like at all costs, even when you know your opposing side will never repay that same ethical courtesy, you know, they kick that guy out. It's like if the Democrats would do that, it's like, oh, it's Tuesday. This guy lied about some stuff. Yep, it's Monday. But the Republicans, for whatever reason, got all up in arms and got some moral high horse, which if that's their honest to God reason, I guess somehow good job. But it just makes you think. It's like, are you ignorant, or are you really just trying to like go down with the ship on a moral high ground?
No, it's a political calculation, Nate. They know that the other side controls the media, and so they're trying not to take it on the chin in the media by doing the media's bidding. That's the motivation of all Republicans.
Wait, hang on, Cyril. I'm still trying to think of what I was trying to say, but I almost forgot it. Maybe I did forget it. But Chris, I've got some tinfoil to sell you. Like, I forgot what I was going to say. Okay, CEO, what's up?
So Nate, do you not remember Al Franken? The Democrats destroyed him. So the Democrats have had plenty of incidences where they've ate their own. So I think that both sides of it's contextual. You know what it really boils down to, Nate? How well the person actually fights back. That's what it boils down to, right?
Well, no.
The people who fight back longer end up surviving typically.
Well, wait, do you remember, Al Franken, it's almost like Caiaphas. Like if the Democrats were Caiaphas, it's like, what's politically expedient? Like he was old. Was he playing ball on their team? Was he too moderate? Was he not doing their will? So it's like every now and then we'll do something that most people consider the right thing to do. Because it serves their purpose. It's like, remember Barney, Barney Frank? Remember that guy? Remember how he like got all kinds of these like rape accusations, all these other stuff. And basically the Democrats were like trying, because he's outlived their usefulness. I forget the reason. I don't think it was he was too moderate or something. I don't think that was it. But there was some reason people were saying at the time. It's like, well, look, they were turning against him because he outlived his usefulness to the party. And he wasn't playing ball with whatever the issue at the time was that he wasn't playing ball on. So basically they dug off all the stuff, and it was like them who started these accusations of all these like, you know, gay sex, like, you know, involuntary. I think I don't remember exactly. It's a long time ago. But basically the only reason they didn't like destroy him and like let him just peacefully, you know, live out his existence is because he had so much evidence on the other people of his colleagues who were doing the same thing. He's basically like, look, guys, if you don't stop, I'm taking you all down with me. And just like that, their moral high horse went away, and he rode off into the sunset, nice and peaceful. So, I mean, yeah, I'm not saying there's not political reasons. I'm just saying, man, the optics are incredibly infuriating. When it's like, oh, this one Republican did something bad, we've got to eat him alive. When there's like five examples maybe in the history of Democrats doing this that they've been called on. Like, you couldn't throw a rock in Congress right now and hit a Democrat that hadn't done something just grossly obscene. I mean, probably same with Republicans, but I mean, if the Republican leadership gets word of it and they're not like they're much more quick to pull that trigger and eat their own than the Democrats. It's like they'll fight to the death unless they no longer serve their purpose. Anyway.
Well, I only think Matt Gaetz made it because he fought Berlin, right?
Oh, you're chopping up really bad, CEO.
What a loss.
CEO, we don't hear you either. You're chopping up real bad. Maybe give it a minute when you get better service. Dibbity, what's up?
Well, speaking of pragmatism and political expediency.
You going to say abortion?
Yeah, like Trump biting the big one on that one.
Well, yeah, that's a question, right? Because, like, it's a very big divide. And, you know, it's one that was kind of like an unforced error. But now, again, all these moral people, which I like to think I'm one of them, but I also, you know, have eyeballs and live in reality. So it's like, okay, they're like, no, not even one abortion, not even one. National abortion ban, not even one. It's like, okay, that's a great stance. In theory, I agree. In reality, if he takes that stance, grossly gets trounced because of that stance, then not only is it your wish, like not even one, it's like millions upon millions that otherwise wouldn't be. So, yeah, I guess it's a numbers game. But, I mean, I don't know. What do you think about that? Because I know it is pragmatism. Are you on the side of pragmatism or against the side of pragmatism? Because the other day you were giving Trump crap for that.
For being a pragmatist?
Or yeah, not? And your audio is also not great right now.
I think it's a great position for Trump. I mean, state rights, it actually makes sense. The position makes a lot of sense.
But that's not what happened, CEO. What happened was that he went after Arizona specifically and said that Arizona went too far, quote unquote.
Oh, yeah, I think he should have just stayed specific with his position and not said anything about it, because it's a reasonable take. Because our states are like European countries, right? The cultures are very different. So let people work it out how they want to work it out.
Oh, yeah. No, I don't agree with that at all.
What's up, Sean?
Why not? Why not, Chris?
I would like to get your take on what Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia has said. About if it had been her, January 6th insurrection would have been a success.
Did she say that recently? I haven't heard anything about
that. She said it. She said it.
Okay, well, get me a link with the clip in context, and I guess I'll watch it and give you my thoughts.
All right.
I have a feeling it's going to be one of the.
As a Democrat, I'm going to say this. I recognize that there are on both sides folks that actually say some very stupid stuff.
I said
she can't be that stupid to say that.
She's a brilliant marketer. She's a brilliant marketer. She's one of the best marketers in the country.
I mean, I've heard her say some other stuff that's kind of questionable. I haven't heard that. I have a feeling if you get me that clip in context, it's going to be one of the things about, like, you know, the Bible, where, you know, we just read, like, you know, a little bit above or below, and it's like, oh, yeah, it's not the case you're trying to make at all, Mr., like, you know, Israelite or atheist or whatever. I just have a feeling. It's just my sense. But, I mean, for her to say something like, you know, if it was up to her, it would have been a success, meaning, like, a true sense of the word, like, I don't know, violent overthrowing of the entire government. If you're like, hey, is that what you meant? I have a feeling she'd be like, oh, no, that's not what I meant. Like, I don't want people to die. I don't want to, like, you know, I don't know. That's just my sense, my uneducated guess. But I'd like to see the clip if you got one. Let's see. What else? Zio, do you have anything else to say?
I'll let Chris go because I was going to transition to a biblical topic based on something Michael said.
They have their voting rights rescinded, and generationally have their voting rights rescinded for three generations. How about that?
What are you talking about?
Anybody who's ever voted for a Democrat should have their voting rights rescinded for three generations. That would fix the country.
Well, I mean, sounds pretty good from where I am. Well, I mean, I like the idea of, like, again, it would be unconstitutional, but I mean, I like the idea that if you move from a blue state to a red state, there's a waiting period before you get to vote in order to see how things are here instead of, like, bringing your crappy policies immediately behind you and, you know, causing, like, a wake of destruction and then being like, wait, why did that happen? I like that idea. If someone could figure out how to make that happen. CEO, Bible topic. Yes, thank you.
Yeah, so Michael, earlier you were talking about something about, oh yeah, you said Biden's older than dirt. So I wanted to ask you about, are you familiar with the biblical verse in the Old Testament that says post-flood, man should not live past 120 years old? And this is written, like, I don't know, 3,500 years ago or something. And we only have one recorded case ever of anyone living over 120. What do you think of that?
Is he back yet? I know he said he had to go away for a minute. We may have to revisit that when he gets back.
Okay.
I'm going to say that he would say the Bible's right, and he will convert right now. Hey Nick, what's
man,
up?
Man, nobody wanted to touch my like generational voting rights thing. Like, come on.
Chris, there is a Democrat named Lisa Blunt Rochester in Delaware. She is absolutely a wonderful human being. So stop. There are some good Democrats, and there have been the last 25. Wes Clark. I worked on General Wesley Clark's campaign in 2004. He was a great.
Chris, you got your audio is awful today. Can you fix that? That's awful. I don't know what's going on. Get a different device. But I mean, sure, there are some good Democrats. I mean, that's like, I'm sure maybe there's a unicorn somewhere out there, but you know, it's hard to find.
That's me.
But
I mean, I'm a good Democrat.
Well, we'll see in a minute. I believe you. But it's like, you know, a lot of the good Democrats, though, like, have left the party. Like, they've either, you know, switched to independent or some of even switched to Republican, which, you know, it's another side of the evil coin, just not quite as evil. But I mean, you know, a lot of the good, quote, good Democrats have left their party because they're like, I just can't participate in this anymore. But Nick was next. What's up, Nick? How are you doing?
Good. No, and Nate, to your point earlier, like, you need to have better quality, like, voters and like, just given a class on, like, basic economics, because and on both parties, they do not understand. And I think, because I'm a libertarian, but if they truly understood basic economics and how things work and vesting taxation, I really don't think people would vote Democrat or Republican.
I agree with that. And I think, Chris, but, you know, Chris's unpopular stance about the worst thing to happen since voting is women voters. I'm totally not saying that.
I don't think women should have a right to vote.
Right. And I'm totally not saying that, but you can see his point. Okay. So because we had that discussion, right. And it comes down to emotional voting. So, you know, there are women who are not emotional and there are men who are incredibly blubbering, emotional, you know, people. But that's an exception, not the rule. The rule is, you know, biology is different and, you know, women have a tendency to generally be more emotional about certain things and empathetic, which can be a great thing for certain things. For voting, where you need black and white logic, like hard, stone-cold facts, you know, weak-minded, emotional men, or, you know, generally more women than not. This is where you canceled right now. That's the thing. Like, I think if I could pick one thing more than anything else, it would be stop emotional voting. If there was a way to force non-emotional voting, I think there would be enough people who see the light and don't vote through emotion that the country would be ran in a pretty good way, I think. That's my bet.
There is a way to do that.
Wait. Guys, come on. I can't be yelling all day. When I want to say something, just indulge me. I want to get Chris to say something so he can dig himself a hole so people don't see the one I just dug myself that much. Chris, please respond and make it worse for yourself and better for me.
You can literally trace all of the ills of our country back to women's suffrage.
Okay, thank you. See you.
Yeah, so there's an easy way to do this. So, you know, Constitution says no taxation without representation. So if you want to give all these quote-unquote emotional voters the right to opt out of paying taxes in exchange for not being able to vote,
I'm going to go out on a limb real fast and say, while I believe most people who say they're atheists and they can be a good moral atheist without belief in a god or gods, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that guy is probably someone who is not religiously affiliated. Perhaps he doesn't believe in the existence of a god or gods. But that is someone who does not seem to be able to be a good moral person without the belief in a god. So, you know, repent and believe the gospel. Carry on, CEO.
Yeah, so if you want to give all those emotional people an opt-out button where in exchange for them trading the right to vote, they don't ever have to pay taxes again, I'm sure you would get a good amount of percentage of people to sign up for that.
Okay, cool. Just put for the, so then the we fact, could just we could reinstitute the patriarchy and make it illegal for women to work outside of the home.
In the
so there you go.
Facts,
that solves your problem, CEO.
Yes,
the interest of facts. The Constitution doesn't say no taxation without representation. That just does. That's not. No, that was that was a slogan in the in the 18th century. But I'm just saying the Constitution doesn't say that, right? I mean, it's just. I'm an old-fashioned guy with.
Well, there's something adjacent to that, though, isn't there, Scott? Why is that such a popular kind of saying?
No, it's a popular conception, but we do tax citizens without representation. If you're in D.C. or Puerto Rico, you get taxed without representation in Congress. You get federal taxation without. So we allow it.
What?
I mean, it's not. Yeah,
Scott.
Yeah.
No, they do not pay income taxes in Puerto Rico. What are you talking about?
Or in D.C.
Yeah, they do. I'm a CPA.
Yeah, they do.
They pay income
tax.
They're
U.S. residents. They're U.S. residents, yeah.
Huh. Yeah. Nate, why don't you look in the AI for us?
Hang on. I'm watching Green's clip.
Well, let's admit, though, Scott, that is a kind of key principle we live by, and I still hold by my argument that I bet you could probably get like 20% at least of people to agree with this. I don't vote. I don't pay taxes.
I mean, you've already got a whole bunch of people that don't pay taxes that get to vote. I mean,
sure.
Like millions.
No, but they still pay FICA tax. You're not taking that out. That could be federal tax if they don't pay, but they're still paying FICA.
Yeah, so I think FICA is ridiculous. I think it should be banned.
There's lots of
ways to fix these things. I think that being able for the federal government to be able to take their donations out of the checks of people should absolutely be illegal.
I can get behind that. Yeah, I can.
Yep, I agree.
And hey, with that, CEO had a Bible point. But first, Sean, I just watched the clip from CNN. Oh, Lord, help you, brother. But I watched it. It is not hard to come away with a different understanding of that. So it's not like she's like, you know, there are some things that it's very black and white, right? No matter what you think of her, that's not one of those. So I watched the clip. I watched it in context. It was a 4-minute clip. I watched the part where her clip wasn't that long, but the whole thing was 4 minutes. But she said, she's like, look, January 6th, blah, blah, blah. They thought it was armed insurrection, or they thought it was insurrection. And she's like, a bunch of people unarmed, blah, blah, blah. Like, how can they say that? She's like, if I would organize that, we would have been armed and we would have won. So the first thing is, well, she didn't organize that. So there's that. But then she went on to say, that's the old joke, right? Like, you know, people, blah, 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 you think you can come in here with arms and whatever. She's like, no, that's not how it is. So she went on in the very same thing that they in the same clip to say, yeah, if she would have organized it, they would have been armed and they would have won. But then she says, that's the old joke, right? Like if people go in and they blah, 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 blah. She's like, that's what they want to say. So she kind of like explains it away right there that she wasn't trying to have an armed insurrection, or she wasn't hoping for an armed insurrection. Anyway, so I see how you can get your side of it, though, Sean. Like, I mean, you know, she said it. I mean, she immediately kind of, you know, clarified or kind of like talked about her overall point. But yeah, I mean, if you want to, you know, I think mine would be the charitable side and yours would be the uncharitable side. But the point is, it's very easy to read multiple interpretations of that. It's not like she said, gosh darn it, I wish I would have organized and we would have been armed and we would have killed people and took back our country. Yeah. That would have been, you know, that would have been pretty difficult. Anyway, the clip's over there if you guys want to see it in the chat. The CEO, you had a Bible point. I thought.
Yes, Michael back. Michael back. Okay, Michael's back. Okay, great. So Michael, so you earlier said that, you know, Joe Biden's older than dirt. It made me think about age in general, and I wanted to ask you if you're familiar with the Bible verse about it saying that no one will live past the age of 120 after the flood time. And there's only been one case ever of someone living over 120 years old since that time, and this was written 3,500 years ago. So what do you account to the accuracy of that statement written 3,500 years ago?
What book of the Bible is that from?
Give me a second. Hold on.
It's in Genesis.
Okay, so assuming what Chris has said is correct, I don't I don't find the Bible to be a trustworthy document in the first place. So the chances of it being 3,500 years old is possible because we have writing much older than that. Like the Bible is
Genesis
so clearly
6:3.
Yeah, because the Bible is so clearly not the first book ever written. Like there are books thousands of years older than that, much to Christian's chagrin. So, but yeah, kind of my thinking on that is, who cares? Like if after that was written, even one person lived longer than that, that means the Bible's wrong, right?
No.
Oh, it doesn't.
Correct.
So the Bible said no one will live past this, and somebody lived past this. So the inspired word of God was wrong just one time.
So because you're being pedantic and overly literal, that's the problem.
Oh, right.
Right.
So if the Bible says this won't happen again, there should just be an asterisk beside it saying, it might happen once.
Well, it doesn't say it will not. I mean, use interpretive language, but I think it says, I mean, maybe the translation's different, so, you know, go to the actual thing. But, I mean, it says, like, you know, it's not good, or man should not live past this, right? So, I mean, you can read that into it, kind of like, you know, we just did with MTG and her insurrection thing. You can read it into it, but, I mean, is that correct? I mean, if that's really the way it was supposed to be, you would think it would be more poignant and say something like, man shall not live beyond this year.
Oh, I don't know. Like, I was just going based on what CEO said.
Well, Michael,
so
let's just do a statistical.
Wasn't quite right, then that's fine.
Well, Michael, but let's just do a, like, if we were going to do a statistical analysis around this, right? The age of 120 for people. For people to say that 3,000 years ago, and only one person ever made it. And it's not like it said 200, a number of humans don't even get to. But if you were to use like a scientific statistical analysis of that statement and look at the accuracy of it, it would be rated as one of the most incredible statements in the ancient world in terms of how it's actually played out.
I don't understand why this isn't all interesting. If somebody lives over 100, it's... I don't know. By the way, Nate, I wanted to comment on your emotional voting thing. I think everybody votes on your emotional voting thing. I think everybody votes emotionally. I think it's a minority of people that vote for ideological, intellectual reasons. I think most people vote. That's why political campaigns spend money on emotional commercials and music. They try to do it.
I mean, there's no one saying like people are trying to get people to vote intellectually. I mean, but no one's saying that. I mean, of course they want to play on emotions because when you don't have facts, I mean, emotions serve a great purpose. It's like, hey, don't worry about the facts. Don't worry about if we can't afford it. You know, look at these like, you know, starving puppies over here. You have to feed them. It's like, how could you not vote for starving puppies? It's like, no, we'd love to vote for starving puppies, but we don't have money. We can't feed the puppies. If we vote for starving puppies, they're going to die anyway. And you're going to script in more things because we don't have money for dying puppies. It's like, you're a monster.
Nate, this is a good one. Okay, so I just had this discussion on X. So tell me what you think of this one. Do you think disabled children should have a right to health care?
Sure.
Okay, good. Because I have ran into somebody.
No. That's dumb.
No person. Okay.
There's no such thing as a right to health care. That's stupid. And Nate, he just destroyed your argument.
No. He got me at like, you know, right, like constitutional right. I wasn't paying attention to that. I just thought he was asking like in general, like, you know, should disabled people have, you know, be taken care of, like as opposed to taking them out to the barn. Like I thought it was one of those. So that's invalid data, CEO. I wasn't thinking you meant right, like it should be enshrined, like, you know,
I just think this will point at a glaring point. Chris, do you have the right to a gun?
Absolutely.
Okay. So I just want to point out for everyone that is listening now will ever listen to this, that the Christian thinks, no, you don't have the right to health care, but you do have the right to carry a gun that will take someone else's health care away from them. That is like Chris, I'm more Christian than you could ever be.
Right. Hang on. So, you don't understand what rights are.
There's a lot to unpack here. Yeah. Okay, so let me do this again. Do I think it should be enshrined, like, you know, as a constitutional right? No, I think there should be very few of those. I mean, some of those is, you know, 2A, right? Like unalienable rights and things like that. Like, because the idea, Chris, maybe you can expound, or this is where you're going. Like, in our Constitution, like, you know, some of these rights, it was agreed upon that they were given by God. So that's why it's not like a judicial body or the Supreme Court or something like that cannot just say, oh, well, now we decide to change these rights. It was enshrined by God in the wording of the Constitution, right? So, like, no matter what a human does, you cannot take these unalienable rights away because they weren't given by man. So the idea is they can't be taken away by man. They were given by God. And there was only a handful of those. So it's like, if you want to say other people have, like, you know, like some people are pushing the right to internet, like internet is a human right. I mean, if you want to say that, but not consider it like the right we're talking about, like given by God, well, sure, but it has a different meaning behind it. Is that where you're going, Chris?
Yeah.
Go there. Do you want to expand?
I got to go quiet for a little bit, guys. I'll try to come back.
You want to expand on it, Chris?
Yeah, I mean, they're like rights are things that, you know, we have apart from government, right? They are like the founder said, inalienable human rights. You know, whether or not we have those things, i.e. a right to a gun is an unalienable human right the government does not grant, that it is simply innate to a human being to be able to perform self-defense. Okay, so like that is or rebel against their tyrannical government, you know, whatever the case may be. Do I have a right to Michael's labor? Do I have a right to enslave Michael and make me delicious Canadian scones every day for
now?
No,
on that I will say yes.
I mean, so I would be generous and say no, I do not have a right to enslave Michael and make him make me delicious buttery scones every day. That is simply not a right that I have. But I do have a right to self-defense. So if, you know, CEO is rushing at, oh, he's not here, but, you know, or if Nate is rushing at me with a machete screaming he's going to chop me into tiny bits, I have every right to shoot Nate. So there's a huge difference there. I don't have a right to Michael's labor, but I do have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, because those are unalienable human rights.
And to add more to that, now that I guess we're all assuming disabled people hopefully should be taken care of, even though it's not like a right, you know, in this context. I mean, I think that is really the more Christian position, is it not? Even if you don't believe it, it's not a force. Like, your charity is not a force. Like, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. It's to be like an act of service, you know, an act of, you know, loving your neighbor and stuff like that. So you've already like lost the plot if you need the government to try to force this. No, like in the context of God-given rights, you know, disabled people or no one should have a right of that nature to health care. But yes, I totally believe they should be taken care of. And, you know, we do that now. Like, I don't think, you know, we don't have a right to health care. But we still have plenty of social safety nets that take care of disabled people and all kinds of other people. And we have like whole government funding. So the government is doing the things people are wanting.
Right. But that's bad too. Horrible too, because the government is simply is enslaving me in a different way. The best thing is for the church to take care of its own members.
I don't know what would happen if I was ever able to like finish a sentence, even though it's long. That's where
May
I was going.
I say
so,
this?
So,
May I say
no,
this?
Wait. I am determined to get through a talking point. So, if the government they're doing that, right? So it's not called a right, but the government is doing that right now. So the thing people are saying they want the government to do, they're doing it. It's just not technically called a right. But the more Christian thing is to free will do it of your own volition, and it should be, in the ideal scenario, by way of religious organizations, but since I'm a Christian, it should be, you know, the church, you know, of Christ. Like, the body of Christ should be the ones doing this. And then, you know, whatever other independent, non-government group wants to do it, sure, jump on the bandwagon. But no, it shouldn't be robbed, because that's still force, right? So even though it's not a right that you're being forced to, you're still having your tax dollars forced to take care of that. So yes, Chris, we agree. Sean.
Okay, I'm a disabled veteran. Okay, so you saying that my me what I did fighting for my country, wearing the uniform, and I come out a disabled veteran, I shouldn't be able to get the health care that I deserve?
No, I don't know. I don't know what Chris is going to say, but I guess he just said it. That's different. That's irrelevant to this discussion, because you're not just you're not just a person who's like, hey, government, I need you to pay for my health care. You did a service. You worked for the government. They were your employer. You were in their employ. So it's right, I think, just like anyone else who who has insurance with the company they work, even though it's stupid. Insurance should not follow your job. But for now, that's how it is. So just like anyone else that, you know, gets hurt on the job, they have workman's comp, they have insurance through their company. So your company, your job was the government. So you and the VA system, I don't have I have a problem with the waste and abuse, but I don't have a problem with them taking care of their own veterans, and not just disabled, but it's their employees. So, like, you know, the contract this employer has is, hey, you get all these benefits, you can get college, you can get health care, blah, blah, blah. So you don't even have to be disabled. And that is a perk for going and serving your country and working for the government. So that's a completely different issue. But I mean, I think that's fine, Sean, because you did a job. This was part of what you signed up for. It's like, here's the benefits. Sean, thoughts?
Right. And well, Sean, actually, I think that you should get better health care. I think the VA should be abolished. And that you should have a voucher for healthcare that you can go to any private doctor or hospital, and the government will pay for that treatment, because you are a disabled veteran. So I think that the VA is terrible. I think it should be abolished. And I think that you, as a disabled veteran, should
give me your reasons why.
Any doctor.
Don't just tell me that. Give me your reasons why.
Why what? The VA sucks?
Why should the VA system be abolished? Because of the VA system now, let me finish my statement. Because I get to go to outside private doctors, they actually partner with private doctors outside the VA.
Trump made that possible. Just saying.
But I was doing that before Trump.
Right, but like he helped. Yeah, I mean, but like, the VA is serving no purpose other than government waste and making, and once again, the American government has a terrible, terrible track record of taking care of its veterans since we were a country, okay? And then we invented this crappy system called the VA to further abuse our veterans. So that's why it should be abolished. It's terrible. Why wouldn't you just, instead of just going to the VA hospital, you know, where they're pushing, you know, opiates on people all the time, and this is a whole thing in the VA, and it was a huge scandal. Why wouldn't you just want to go to any private healthcare network and have insurance paid for by the government? That would be the abolition of the VA. That would be 1,000 times better than going to some crappy, dirty hospital.
And he says he does anyway. So, I mean, if you're already going to private care, I mean, the only thing different is, you know, the VA hospitals and stuff just doesn't exist. And everyone goes to their private health care and, you know, they get to pick. So, and it's still paid for. So, I mean, I don't even see a problem with that.
Well, you mean I can do here.
Well, yeah.
I see a problem
you have
with that.
Like
that's
brain
why,
cancer
that's why
or something
all,
and then
yeah,
you just
that,
die.
That's why all the Canadians are fleeing down here for surgeries, because elective surgeries are prioritized for social reasons in Canada.
That's just not true. Yeah, like,
well, I guess we have to wait and see what happens with the gender.
So there, yeah. So I mean, you have situations where, and this is something my wife works with a fair bit. My wife is she's been in cancer fundraising and research for 22 years. And so there are places in the US that have been working on it longer and so have developed other things. And so she works closely in conjunction with organizations like NACTO, which is an association for cancer fundraisers and other things, where Canadian hospitals and US hospitals will work together to do research and treatment. There are lots of cases where American patients come here for treatment as well. You just hear about it more for some reason going the other way. And I think it's mostly spread by the right-wing propagandists that think that socialized medicine doesn't work. Sadly, it does. And so that's why you hear about these things. But like, if I were to get my wife on here right now, we're both home today. She's working from home, and I am as well. And we've got an electrician coming by for that crazy woke electric car we bought. So she could tell you about the probably hundreds and hundreds of people that she's worked with that have had patients come north of the border as well. So
yeah. And so I mean, you know, we've talked about this before, but it's like, you know, my wife works and I'm just going to keep on talking, but we've talked about this before, but you know, if I got my wife on the phone, you know, she's in the rehab part and, you know, she talks to Canadian patients. So I mean, maybe they're far right Canadian people, but for whatever reason, you know, they come down here for things like most recently we were talking about, like, it was a heart related surgery. And they're like, no, we had to come down here. And she meets them all the time because it's like Canadian, like snowbird land for the winter. So there's like Canadians everywhere. And, you know, a lot of them she finds in rehab, and it's because they came down here for procedures. And they're like, no, like, we would have died. Like, we had to get insurance down here. We had to come down here because the amount of time we would have had to wait, my wife or my husband, they would have died. So, I mean, if it's a right-wing propaganda, I mean, a lot of Canadian citizens apparently believe it because their doctors have gave them a wait list that's so long that they're like, we'll die, and they've had to come down here. So, I mean, you know, just anecdotal experience. What, Chris?
There's also a difference between going and seeing a certain specialist in a certain field that happens to practice medicine in a certain place versus what Nate is describing, and literally hundreds of thousands of Canadians that need healthcare have to come to a non-socialized country to get it. How many drugs have Canadian pharmaceutical companies created? I don't know. Not as many as Americans.
Part of the problem with that is when you have a place, like, you could probably say the same for most other industrialized countries, right? So yeah, the U.S. is a hub for a lot of those types of things. We are also 10% of your population. So part of me is like, if you weren't doing more and doing better, be like, what the hell's wrong with you guys? You're 10 times our population.
Sure. Yeah, but the other thing too is like, so for instance, the NHS in Britain, and this is an anecdotal story, and this is from about 15 years ago, but I have a buddy who is it a type 1 diabetic? Is it like you're born with it?
Yeah, it's type 1, yeah.
Okay, yeah. So my friend, Dr. Metz, he's got a PhD in communications. He went over to work for Apple Computer in London, and he has an insulin pump, you know, and this is almost 20 years ago now. He had an insulin pump. It looks like a little, if you know what a pager is for the younger kids, you know, and this thing, you know, he would just, you know, eat something and then he would, you know, tell his insulin pump to, like, do it. I think they're automated these days. At any rate, so he gets over there to England, and he almost dies because they cannot figure out how to give this man insulin. Insulin in a first world country, okay? And so, like, he is trying to get the NHS to understand that the idea of an insulin pump was so foreign. Now, again, these things had been out for, like, 15, 20 years by the time this happened. So they've been out a long time. He literally had all of the doctors in the hospital gathered around him to examine this insulin pump because they had never seen one in person, okay? Because, again, socialized medicine, the plan is, oh, you've got a chronic disease. Let's make sure you die quicker because we don't want to have to pay for that because we have to ration health care. And so, you know, he ended up having to inject himself with insulin for, I think, almost 6 months before they were able to get the refills for his insulin pump that he was paying for, by the way. This was not free. It's just that England was so far behind in medical technology at the time that a simple thing that we have here in the United States was like circling the monolith for physicians in Britain.
It's probably like how in like South Korea and like Taiwan, like how, you know, they have like cell phones and their technology, like they can probably fly by now. And we still have like, you know, the crap we have because, you know, that, I mean, that's where everything's like produced. So like they have like advanced things that like, even in the Philippines, good Lord. It's like when my wife got here, like the phones and stuff they had, I'm like, are you serious? Like, is it like a space car? Because they're just so close to like you said, like the hub or the industrialized central thing of that. So yeah, I mean, here in America, I mean, you know, we're obese and unhealthy, and you know, so medicine's what we gravitate towards.
Hey, Chris, I just wanted to talk a little bit about your PTR. You might want to seek medical help.
You'll be on a wait list too long.
Right, exactly. Yeah, I moved to Canada. I didn't tell you. No, so, yeah, since all the anti-Calvinists are running around talking about how Augustine was a what is called a Manichaean, it's a Gnostic cult from the 3rd and 4th centuries, since they're all running around making this ridiculously stupid claim, and they don't even know what Manichaeism even is, the joke is on them that, like, one of the things that Manichaeists taught is that physical matter is evil, and so when they pooped, they only pooped pure light. And so it's kind of a joke on them, you know, because they have no idea what they're talking about. It's just a bunch of stupidity from the Steph version of Christianity.
It never ceases to amaze me how much you guys fight amongst yourselves.
I don't want included in their squabbles.
I meant you guys in general, some company excluded, obviously. But yeah, no, it never ceases to amaze me. Just the, you know, I think one of my favorite arguments that I hear between Christians is the whole kind of once saved, always saved versus conditional salvation. You know, and the fact that you can lose it and stuff like that. That's the funniest one that I hear people just raging over.
And I'm going to take the bait, devil.
I just sit back with my popcorn.
I want to know why he has an electrician coming for his car. Like, is it
an electric car.
I mean, is it, I know that. I mean, is it a Tesla or like what electrical malfunction did it have?
No. So I have to have a charger installed, right? To charge.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
You don't already have one or you're getting like the souped up version, like the quick charger?
No, it's not. Well, it's not, I would never buy a Tesla. But no, so I haven't taken delivery of it yet. It comes in a couple of days.
Oh, okay. That explains so much more.
Yeah. So basically it's a Mercedes.
Guess I didn't know they had an EV. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. It's just get the charger installed so that you can then bring the car home and then charge the car. I could, like, if I probably could have taken delivery a couple of days ago and then just used local charging that they have available. Plus, I don't drive a ton. It's got a range of about 500 kilometers.
Is the charger you're getting installed like the two? I don't know how it is there, but like, you know, here we
it's
have
a level.
Like,
it's called a level two, whatever that means.
So there's it's like level, the souped up fast charger.
So there's three levels. My understanding is there's three levels. So there's level one, which is basically just plugs in like a wall plug and it'll take you like 4 days to charge your car. And then there's the level two, which will charge the one that we got in about 7 hours.
Okay.
And then there's the level three, which will do like a charge in like 45 minutes. But for like a level three charger, no, you have to have like special, like I'd have to have my whole house rewired and something brought in special from the street because it has to operate on like 400 volts. And like you can only get up to 220 in residential. So I'd have to, like it would probably cost $20,000.
Okay. So basically for like an industrial thing.
Exactly.
Does it take 45 minutes? How long do you say it takes?
If you got the DC charge, I think it takes like 45 minutes to charge.
Wow. Okay. Chris, you were about to take the bait on once saved, always saved?
Well, I mean, yeah. So I've been doing a deep dive on Finneyism, which is really interesting. This wasn't even a discussion for most of the church, you know, until Charles Finney reared his ugly head in the 19th century, and American Christianity changed forever. And that kind of launched all the JWs and the Mormons and all that stuff. Well, the Mormons were a little bit before that, but all the restorationist cults. Finney was sort of the gasoline on the restorationist fire. And so when somebody is arguing that you can lose your salvation, they're one of two things. They are either a Roman Catholic who has bought into a sacramental theology, or they are a Pelagian, like, for lack of a better word. They're in a cult called Finneyism, and they are not an actual Christian denomination. So.
But this is where, again, there's like zero practical difference, right? So, you know, if someone says, you know, oh, great, you're following Christ, you're a Christian, you are always saved, welcome. And then that person starts doing all kinds of evils and like renounces Christ and everything. And then they're like, oh, what? Am I still saved? That person's gonna be like, oh, no, I was mistaken. You were actually never saved. Because if you were saved, there's no way you would live like that. Versus another group that's like, oh, you have fallen off the path. You've gone wayward, my son. Repent and come back. So I mean, practically, there's no difference. Either everyone's going to say that person seems saved, or everyone's going to say, nope, that person does not seem in a right place with God.
Yeah, and that's the type of thing that you hear. Like, I've watched entire debates on stuff like that. Like, you know, they'll have whole debates on, you know, once saved versus conditional salvation, soteriology and eschatology, which are my favorite things to kind of listen to. I think the once saved is the only thing you can back up biblically, because there is somewhere in the Bible that says, you know, it's like, if you do this, you will have, like, present tense, you know, eternal life. So if you have it, then you can't lose it is the argument that I've heard from people. I mean, I think it's like it's all bollocks in the first place. But
if someone gives me a can of soda, I mean, I have a can of soda. I can throw that can of soda away, and then I don't have it anymore. Again, that was for that point, not talking about salvation, but just for that specific point. I'm not saying about salvation, Chris. I'm saying if you give me a can of soda, you're like, Nate has a can of soda, and then I'm like, no,
it's
I don't want
like
this can of soda.
An ontology, like. Okay, once you have a child, you're always a father. Even if your children pass away, you're still father to your children, right? So there's an ontological change that occurs. That's the point. And that's the point that Finneas missed. And again, and Michael, you might find this interesting, the history of Finneyism and who Charles Finney was, the Second Great Awakening, so-called, and all this stuff.
When I started doing more of a deep dive into JWs and Mormonism, I actually looked him up a little bit. I actually have a book of his in PDF form that I've never actually taken a deep dive into, but I have a book of his. And it was recommended to me based on someone who came and knocked on my door. Like, it was one of the local churches came around knocking on doors. And I told him I was an atheist, and he told me that Charles Darwin was my God, which just made me laugh. And I told him, I said, well, no, I'm actually, I said, yes, I'm an atheist, but I'm also doing this, looking at these other things. And his was the first time I'd heard Finney's name. And so I went online and found a PDF and downloaded it. I just never cracked it.
Oh, Michael, did we have this conversation? I don't remember. About Richard Dawkins, peace be upon him, coming out in an interview, like saying how, you know, turns out, oh, Christianity isn't such a bad thing. Did we talk about the whole thing, or did you see that interview he did?
No, I've not seen it. So it's interesting. So, I mean, I will, like, if I have my highest possible degree of charitability on, I can look at the positive points of any religious system, like things that provide a social network or help to strengthen a family. Like, if you have one whole family, right, that all has the same system of beliefs, and they all come together, that could strengthen that family. Like, I'm not saying that there is no good that comes of religion, but, and I've not seen the interview. I'm actually, I like Richard Dawkins from the science perspective. I think his science is rock solid. But he says some dumb stuff too. And so I don't follow, quote unquote, follow what any scientist or anybody says. Like, I'll look at the science that they do, but any stuff they say outside of that, I don't care about.
Hey, Courtney, what's up? Indy, good morning. Morning.
What's the Courtney, my homegirl.
Hey.
What's up, D? How are you doing?
Good morning.
Hey, Courtney, I wanted to say, again, I didn't think I had a chance to say it the other day when we were chatting, but I really enjoyed our discussion that we had back and forth. It was good. I took a lot away from it.
What was it about?
I always enjoy speaking to you. I think you're very charitable, as you were just speaking of.
What was it,
Courtney,
about?
Courtney, how often do you enjoy speaking with me? Like, on a percentage basis?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you, Scott. What did you say?
Sid, how often do you enjoy talking with me, like on a percentage basis?
As long as you keep it kosher, I enjoy speaking with you.
Nate, to answer your question, Nate, we kind of, Courtney and I ran the gamut yesterday. We talked about a lot of stuff. I'm not sure I could nail it down to like one thing. We ran a pretty wide gamut.
Okay. I was not here yesterday. I was getting a consultation for my daughter to get braces. So, yay.
Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching.
Oh, it's ridiculous.
You know what? It is not that expensive.
It costs as much as a cheap car.
It costs as much as a cheap car.
My daughter's braces are $109 a month.
Yeah, but how much is that over your total? Yeah, girl.
She had it. Wait. It's been maybe about a year and some change. It was like a total of like maybe $2,000, and then insurance pays half. It wasn't even. It didn't seem like a lot. Like,
yeah, I think it's cheaper than it used to be, sure. But it's still pretty expensive, especially with the prominence of how many people have to have it.
Yeah, and kids want them now. Like, kids want braces. Like it's a fad or something.
Yeah, when we we got the price, and my kid's eyes and mine like popped out of our heads. I'm like, but wait, insurance covers tooth extractions, right? I'm like, those are free, right? They're like, yeah, insurance pays all those. Like I should just not try to joke. And it was a joke, but the dentist person was like, yeah, they cover that. Why? And then they're like, oh, and they finally, like, light bulb went off. And my kid's like, wait, what? Like, you're going to get all my teeth taken out? I'm like, I'm just kidding. It made me laugh. I don't know. No? No one?
Well, no, my brain just went to a very bad place.
No, it makes total sense. I mean, it sounds like something my husband would say. He'd say, oh, yeah, how much does it cost to extract each tooth? Oh, okay, let's do the math. Yeah, it seems like that'd be a better route to go. And then, sorry, kids, you're going to have to gum it to death.
I'm like, can we get those, like, fake vampire, like, you know, those fake plastic vampire teeth? I'm like, that'll be your teeth now.
Oh, speaking of
just
vampire.
Just kidding, everyone. Just kidding.
I have a tangent story. So I have this set of vampire teeth that I got for Halloween. And they're ones where basically you stick them in, and then there's a thing you push with your tongue that makes the fangs come down. They're super. I got them from like a special effects place. I have those, and I also have white contact lenses that I got. So my thing, I always dress up as a. I think vampires are cool. I always dress up as a vampire for Halloween, like for Hando candy and stuff. And so I put those in, and when the kids come up, I smile, and then I poke my tongue, and the fangs come down. And if they're little ones, I don't do it if they're little ones. But if they're like 9, 10, I do it, and they freak out a little bit. But yeah, I don't freak out the 3-year olds. But it's fun.
You know, I was a little conflicted one Halloween years and years ago. I actually dressed up as like a zombie priest, and I'm like, I don't know, is that blasphemous? I'm like, because I mean, it has nothing to do with God. It's like it's a priest. So I mean, isn't that inherently kind of blasphemous? So I'm like, well, being a zombie priest should be all right. Anyway, that was a little conflict I had many years
ago. I don't know
ago.
About blasphemy, but maybe sacrilegious.
Yeah, well, yeah, okay, use that word. So, like, is it sacrilegious? Because, I mean, it's a priest anyway, which is kind of sacrilegious, right, from my standpoint. So I'm like, well, if it's someone I don't really consider, like, a spiritual authority, then, I mean, I guess it's okay to, you know, turn him into a zombie. I mean, I wouldn't want to, like, dress up as, like, you know, I don't know, like a disciple or something. You're like, no, that's messed up. But, I mean, you know, a of a sect that I clearly have biblical problems with anyway. I'm like, I don't know. Anyway, that was many, many years ago.
That reminds me of the movie. Did you see Bruce Almighty?
Yes.
Yeah, so it reminds me of when he's at the party and he's pouring water and it turns into wine in the glass. It kind of reminds me of that. That's fine. Yeah, I think Chris would say it would only be bad if it was his kind of priest. But if he went as a Catholic priest, I'm sure it would be fine.
That's kind of what I was thinking.
Yeah.
I remember watching all of those exorcist movies and the Catholics always being the heroes in all those movies where they had to pull out the cross. And I was like, yeah, go Jesus. To now think like the Catholic Church is not for us.
Yeah. I have a poster of the Exorcist movie. It's one of, we have several movie posters in our basement where we spend most of our time watching movies and TV and stuff. And one of the like the 24x36 poster I have is of the Exorcist, and it's the one that says, you know, the scariest movie of all time, the version you've never seen, the one they re-released maybe, I don't know, 15 years ago. And people say, like, you know, like, I love that movie. It's one of my favorite movies. It's hysterical. Like, because none of this stuff is real, I just look at it and I just think it's funny. Like, I just laugh at it. I don't attach any of the symbolism that anyone who is faithful would attach to. I just look at it, this is funny.
Well, I think there's lots of, like, even agnostics that would still get creeped out by, like, you know, demon-type possession movies because, you know, they're like, well, I don't know. Maybe it's real somewhere. Like, yeah, I don't know. Like, unless you're just, like, the most ardent of ardent, which I know you are, you're like, no. I gnostically claim it. None of it is real, although I can't prove it, so I'll say I can't prove it. But you basically are just, like, as far as you can get on that edge, then, you know, I guess they would take your stance. But, I mean, I think, you know, most people on planet Earth would still be a little like, you know, I don't want to tempt fate. I don't want to tempt this. I don't know. It's creepy. It weirds me out. Maybe there are ghosts. Like, you know, maybe they don't believe in a god, but maybe they believe in spirits or I don't know, like something like that. I think that's why. I don't know. Was it the scariest movie ever? I mean,
no.
Did it make you jump?
No. Maybe the first time I saw it, like I think it came out in 1973 or something like that. And the first time I saw it, I think was maybe like the early 80s or something like that. My parents were away. My sisters were like, let's watch this movie. I was sitting there watching it. They were the ones freaking out, putting, you know, covers over their heads.
Maybe that's when your atheism started and you just didn't know it because something like infected you.
No, probably not. But it's interesting. So, when you talk about the whole kind of like, you know, these things don't exist and stuff like that, I will share anecdotally. So before I learned about, bereavement disorder, I hadn't really done anything with it before, but after my dad died, which would have been 17 years ago, I thought I saw him in my house. Now, of course I didn't, but I thought I saw him in my house. And then I went to one of my colleagues at the time, because I was a social worker then. I went to my colleagues and said, clearly this didn't happen, but, and he's like, oh, okay, yeah, and he emailed me a resource on bereavement disorder, and it's actually pretty common. So people that will see, they think they see ghosts and stuff like that, it's typically of a loved one, someone that they lost or something like that. It's rarely of a person they've never known, seen, or anything else like that. That's attached to psychopathy typically. But it's actually fairly common. If you look up bereavement disorder and do a little bit of reading on it, it's pretty common. It happened to me as well. And after I read a little bit about it, I'm like, and then it never happened again.
Isn't it kind of like, not like deja vu, but kind of like the same kind of like quirk thing like that, like deja vu, like you think you've been there before. So it's like the bereavement thing would kind of be like a quick little, almost like a, not a flashback like deja vu, but it, you know, kind of something in that realm. Like, you get what I'm saying? It's not deja vu, but I mean, it's like, it just happens and it's really quick. And you're like, did I just see that? And then it's like, well, no, I didn't see that. Kind of like, have I already relived this memory? It's
like you gaslight yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I've more commonly had vu jadeh where I'm convinced I've never experienced this before.
Courtney, I've seen the text you put in the chat. What's the difference between salvation in the Tanakh and salvation in the New Testament?
Well, there's semantic ranges for the word, so there's actually no, like, quote, difference. It's just the New Testament, especially Paul's writings, are really heavily focused on salvation, which is that your sins have been forgiven and thus you'll be resurrected into eternal life. So there's the semantic range of the word. You see this style of, quote, salvation really fleshed out in, like, the Psalms, like, blessed is the man whose sins God will never count against them, right? And you can kind of follow that line of thought and kind of with your methodology and see that that kind of insinuates that in God, meaning in him forgiving your sins, meaning he doesn't count them against you, you will be, you know, resurrected into eternal life. You will live and see the light of life, right? That's the point. Then there's, like, this physical salvation, which is kind of what you see happening out of out of Egypt with Israel, right? God with a strong arm brought them out of a land which they were slaves. And so that's the twofold kind of aspects of what it means, quote, salvation. And salvation colloquially is kind of understood to Jews to be the salvation of the whole nation as one, right? All, it's not personal. It's not like me, the Jew, to God, my creator. It is our people. It's very communal and understanding. And so that's how it's kind of viewed. But Christianity really focuses very heavily on the spiritual aspect of the word salvation. But there's also the same thing that happens with the word justification. You know, you can be considered just, right, comes from the same Hebrew word. You can be considered just and right and still be a sinner, meaning have you sinned. But the justification that Paul speaks of is the justification that comes, which God can only give us, meaning God can make us just. That's that imputed righteousness from Christ onto us. And therefore, that semantic range seems to imply that Paul's aspect that he's presenting is the salvation that brings eternal life, which is what he's kind of discussing in Romans 4. But there are different, it's just a range. It's just the way that the word can be used. It could be used literally, the word light, or it could be used literally, or it could be more metaphysically. It just depends on the writer.
Also, one more question. What is your perspective of the laws are done away with? I know a lot of churches speak about that. What is your perspective? Because I know you come from both sides.
Well, it's interesting when the church says that. The laws are done away with. Okay, so let's back this up a little bit. So the laws are done away with. Okay, are you a Gentile or a Jew? They'll say, I'm Gentile. And I'll say, okay, so why are you even speaking about the laws being done away with to you as a Gentile, for which you acknowledge was not even applicable to you from the beginning? And they just kind of stand there and they look at me and they go, yeah, I see what you're saying, right? You're basically asking me, Courtney, why is it that I'm saying laws that never applied to me are now done away with, so I don't have to do them? And so it depends on the perception of the person that you're speaking to. But again, Paul is speaking of, like, there's no command in the Torah that you can do that's going to bring you salvation. There's not one. David speaks of this in Psalm 51. If there was an offering, I'd bring it, right, to clear my debt against God. And so Paul's main focus in his ministry is there's nothing you can do of your own that will ever bring salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. Whether you keep the law or you don't, there's nothing you can do that will ever bridge the gap between you as the sinner and God, who is perfect and just and blah, blah, blah. Insert whatever words you find to be the most edifying to understand how holy God is. So that's kind of my answer. But Jews agree. Gentiles don't have to keep the law. But for some reason, they have vitriol for Paul, whose ministry was mostly to Gentiles. And I'm sure there were some Jews speckled in there, of course, because they lived amongst the Gentiles. That's the point in the book of Acts, whenever they said, surely they will have heard that you've come and you're teaching the Jews not to keep the law anymore. And brother, don't you know how they're zealous for the law and for Christ? What do we say that you've come? Offer up for yourself and for others, which was quite expensive, by the way, to do a Nazarite vow, which was him acknowledging that he, in and of himself, still as a Jew, keeps the law, but he's not doing it for salvation. And not only is he paying for himself, but he's paying for other people, which again was a very, very expensive thing to do. And so it just depends on what you're asking, the location that you're asking about, if it's Israel or if it's like America. So yeah, that's my answer.
What do you think about that, Dee?
Yeah. One more question. I think this is, so your perspective, what, I actually kind of like twofold. So, what should Gentiles do? Like, what are the requirements of Gentiles then? Because they just can't be, I believe in Jesus and, you know, faith without works, you know?
Yeah.
So that was the next question. And the other question is, do you think the New Testament is completely active right now? Because the laws are not written on our hearts, or is that the law supposed to be written on your heart if you are a Israelite?
Okay, great questions. I'll try and be short. What did Jesus say in Luke 10 whenever, now this is a Jew that's asking him, okay? So let's consider who's asking him. On an occasion, the expert in the law stood up and to test Jesus. Notice it's a test. Teacher, rabbi, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the question he's not asking. He's not asking, what must I do to draw near to the temple? What must I do to be considered righteous? He's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Meaning God will give me the gift of eternal life as a son of inherit, meaning someone, a father passes on something to a son. What must I do to inherit eternal life and thus be called sons of God? That's the key. That's the point. Okay. 26, Jesus says, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He's asking, how do you read it? Because of the fact that there's multiple ways to interpret and read. There's semantic ranges. There's ways to understand. There's hermeneutics. All of this is being acknowledged. And words have meaning, but they have meaning to those who say they have meaning, right? So he answered, he says, love your Lord, your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus answered and says, you have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he just wanted to justify himself, this Jewish man that came up to Jesus. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this is a question that's going on at this time. Who is the neighbor? And the reason why this question is so, because you have the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai, and they're arguing over who is, they're arguing over many things, but they're arguing over who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor the fellow Jew, or is my neighbor the Gentile that's, you know, a street away from me, who does not observe the law? And so the question kind of is hung there for the reader to really assess, who is my neighbor? And so if we look in the Hebrew Bible, do we ever see God destroy, ever, God destroy a nation, one outside the land of Israel, worshiping other gods, for not, one, wearing tassels, eating clean, doing nidah, all these other ritualistic things, which are very bound to the worship of the land in and around the temple, or worship of God, excuse me, in the land in and around the temple? The answer is no. A flat out hard no. We never see God go, you know what? This nation is eating pork. I'm fixing to destroy them. I didn't, gosh, don't they understand that I told them not to eat pork? These stupid Gentiles, why don't they get it? No, we never see God do that. So what happens is we see God destroy nations for no justice, no mercy. Many times some things that could be considered sexual immorality, but it's up to a certain point. It seems as though there's a lax area there, and then it heaps up and it builds up, but it's in conjunction with other things like Sodom and Gomorrah fell. Yeah, but did they fall because of sexual immorality? Well, Ezekiel tells us they fell because of like just ethical reasons. And so God will destroy a nation not for not wearing tassels, not mixing fabrics, you know, doing things, not doing sacrifices, etc., but rather for the way that they treat their fellow brother and sister, i.e. who is my neighbor? So it seems as though Jesus wants us to focus on the Big Ten. And I hate to say the Big Ten that gets you in, like the statement that the Big Ten that gets you in, but that seems to be where Jesus's focus is, which kind of goes in alignment with what you see in Isaiah 42, that would be his ministry to the Gentiles, right? That he would go out and be a light to the nations. So if you're a light to the nations, and you understand the word light could have implications for resurrection, then in what way do you become a light to the nations in both ministry and resurrection? So it seems as though Jesus wanted the Jews and the Gentiles to focus on loving your neighbor. But then one would say, well, how do I love my neighbor? Which is kind of what he was asking. How do I do that? Well, the Torah can give you help in that, but we find in Romans 2 that Gentiles are inherently doing the things that are written in the law without being told to do them. So if a Gentile is eating pork, but he's taking care of the widow and the orphan, he's actually doing Torah, but he's not doing it because there's a written code that tells him to do it. So is the law written on his heart? Sure. So to answer your other question, is the law written on our hearts yet? I guess it would depend on what you mean by that, because there's always a range of ways to interpret. Sure. I believe if a person dies believing in the message of the New Testament, then law is written on their heart, right? That's the point. And we see Paul and we see Philippians kind of discuss this, and we see you're still running the race. Like, don't give up. Don't just, well, you know, this is like a Calvinist argument, right? Oh, he left. I was going to say, hopefully he can tell me if I'm wrong here. But if that is so, if Calvinism is true, then why should we preach gospel at all? Right? So it's like this borderline walk, this fine line. So the answer seems to be that God wants us to be both heavenly and earthly, but don't be so earthly minded that you're no good minded. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're not earthly minded. In other words, you should continue to live your life a decent person, do the things that God has required you to do, be a good person, etc. Justice, mercy, sacrifice. And sacrifice doesn't mean slaughtering an animal in this aspect. And your God will give you your eternal reward based on that. And you can see that in Isaiah 56, that the people who bind themselves to the Lord God, but are not called Israel, they're not Jews, but they bind themselves to God and salvation comes to them, which is, quote, God's righteousness, as it's identified. Paul just calls it God's righteousness because he's looking back at the Hebrew Bible. But in the Hebrew Bible, the prophets just call it his, meaning God's, his righteousness. And his righteousness is always attached to God's mercy. And that's always attached to the promise of David. Always.
Yeah, in reverse order. What does it mean the law's written in our hearts? Is that for Gentiles or whatever? Yes. Paul makes the case. That's why people were instinctively doing what they knew they should be doing. What was in line with God, you know, it was in line with the law, even though these people didn't have the law. So he's like, that's what it means. You know, we don't follow the law of Moses, but we follow the law of the Spirit, and the law was written in their hearts. That's why people in some foreign land just naturally were doing stuff that people who had the law were striving to do, because it was written on their hearts. As far as what do you need, like two categories, right? What should you do as a Christian? What must you do for salvation? What must you do for salvation? Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So repent and believe. That's what you must do for salvation. What should you do as a Christian? Everything that's been said in the last 10 minutes. You know, you should keep the Ten Commandments. You should, don't murder, don't cheat, don't lie, don't bear false witness, stuff like that. Like, you should learn about Christ. Jesus says in John 8:31, to the Jews who believed in him, remain faithful to his teachings, and you're truly his disciples. Why on earth would you not do what Jesus did? Why would you try to do the things Jesus didn't? So you should do lots of stuff. You should not do evil. You should do good. You should overcome evil with good. Like, everything Jesus does, you should do that. Is it necessary for salvation? No. Can you just repent and believe and sit on a log and do nothing else the rest of your life and be saved? Yes. Should you do that? Well, no, because the Bible says faith without works is dead. So do you do works for salvation? No. Can you not do good works as a Christian? No, you can't help it. Like, I dare someone to try. Like, you're going to do good stuff. I mean, even if you really, really try, maybe you can, be a rebellious prodigal son for a while. But if you're truly saved and truly have a confession that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you have the Holy Spirit living with you, guiding you into truth and righteousness. So if you try to be like, okay, Jesus is Lord, and then do nothing else, eventually you're just not going to be able to help it. You're going to do good stuff, not to save you, because you are saved, which gets into the whole argument. But yeah, so I think I agree with Courtney. What must you do for salvation? Repent and believe. What should you do as a disciple of Christ? Lots of stuff. The stuff Jesus does.
See, I think the problem is so many people want to know, right, whether other people are saved. They're like, I've got to be able to prove whether this guy is saved. Why? It's not your
business. But I've got to be able to prove.
You know what I'm saying?
Everybody to hell on Clubhouse, so there's that.
Everybody. It's so, like, I always tell people, that's above my pay grade. Listen, I'm just worried about me, myself, and I, my family, and raising my children right so that they can be good stewards of the earth, which implies that they're also going to, you know, be interacting with other humans that may or may not agree with their position. So that's my main focus. But I know that Christ is my salvation. Point blank, end of discussion. But the question is always, but where's the line in the sand? And to me, that just tells me, like, I'm hearing me, my works, me.
So I'm about to give you that. So the verse that says,
background noise, you're...
All right,
so you know, I think it's a verse in, is it James, John, or Revelations? Those who endure up to the end. What is your perspective on that?
Well, remember, we kind of already covered the differences in salvation. Those who endure to the end will be saved. What does saved mean if you have the semantic range of the word? You have the literal saving. Some people will literally be, quote, literally fleshly saved, but not in the way that you're thinking, not in the way that we're just discussed. That's just saved.
So endure to the end means the end of time?
No, not like if the end of time is coming in 4,000 years from now, not that I will literally be here. It's a message to those in that specific time. Do you understand? Okay, so, it's like... the difference, but it's like when Joel is quoted, right? Joel, what is it, 2, is quoted, right? It's a message to those specific people of that specific time in which Joel 2 is relating to. It doesn't mean those who endure to the end, meaning salvation-wise. There's nothing you can do to fill the gap from, like, Christ filled it all the way. He filled it, there's you, and then there's God on the other side, and Christ fills it 100%. You don't fill the 10, and Christ covers the 90. Which is something that a lot of people in Torah think. They're like, my work plays a role. No, it doesn't. It just makes you filthy. Sure, you should do good things. You know, you should do good things. I'm not saying don't do the good things. Be the blameless. Be the good. Be whole. But don't pretend as though because you're blameless and whole and you're, quote, righteous of your generation, then that equals you played a role in your salvation. Because blessed is the man who God doesn't count his sins against him. Therefore, God is a gift. God gave you a gift that he doesn't count your sins against you, meaning you sinned. You know, so it's like everyone is so focused on their own centered works that they just drop Christ. They drop God. They're like, I can do this on my own. But the only reason they want to do it on their own is because Christ is there to, quote, catch them. Because subconsciously they know that if they sin, they're not going to fall into the pit of fire because Christ is there, right? So they're like, I'll just keep doing what I want to do. So for me, when people imply this, I'm always like, that tells me either you don't understand what the scriptures are teaching or your heart posture is wrong. Because if you're so concerned about, like, the man, right, that was trying to test Jesus and he wanted to justify himself, he just wanted to figure out what he was allowed to do and what he wasn't. What can I get away with? What can't I? And for me, I'm going to strive to walk as though Christ is not my protector, not my savior, although I know he is. And I'm going to fail because I'm human, I'm in flesh. But I'm going to pretend as though I'm running this race all alone because I care so much about what my creator thinks about the way I behave. And that's what matters to me most. And that's what I'm instilling into my children. And if I never want my children to go, well, that means I have to work for my salvation. Absolutely not. 100% you're inaccurate. So that's my answer all the time.
Yeah, kind of like, you know, instead of like to to sidestep the whole debate, like, you know, once saved or you have to work to keep it, even though technically, you know, the right Christian answer is you don't have to work, but it sure looks like you're trying to work, to just avoid that whole argument. It's like, instead of, because it always goes on the line, right? Like all these religious discussions get to, like, you know, if it's not rape and murder, it's always like, what's the worst I can be? How many people can I murder and get to heaven? It's like always extreme. So it's like, if you just want to sidestep the whole thing, instead of, like, you know, thinking how close can I get to line and be saved? Just think, how far away from that line can I get? Like, just, I don't know. Like, if are you believing Jesus is Lord and believing, you know, he rose from the dead and he's the one giving you eternal life and your salvation? Like, you're good. If you're also, like, you know, clubbing baby seals on the weekend, maybe stop that.
I just think it's something important that should be mentioned. A few minutes ago, Courtney invoked Chris's name, and Chris would probably just say, Courtney, you're wrong.
I think she said Calvi, which I'm fine.
Yeah, but no, I think, well, no, and then she was hoping that Chris would be here to give his 2 cents, and he wasn't. And I just think Chris would have said, you're wrong. So.
Well, I do know the answer to that. So I know, you know, the question was, why do Calvin and Stephen evangelize? Great question, because Jesus tells them to, right? So it's like, well, why do I get baptized? It's not a requirement for salvation, because Jesus tells you to. And you want to be obedient to Christ. So for, like, the regular Calvinists, they would say, well, look, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But, you know, Jesus tells us to, you know, go tell people about him and share the gospel. So we're out there doing it. We don't know God's plan. We don't know who's going to be saved or who the elect is. All we know is Jesus says do it. So we do it. Hyper-Calvinists, though, which they would consider heretics, would say, no, we don't evangelize because, you know, like you said, like, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So we just ignore the Great Commission. But that's why other Calvinists consider them heretics, because they're, like, directly, blatantly defying what Jesus says. It's like, well, how are you going to be a follower of Christ if you're, like, disregarding the things your master says? So that's the answer. They do it because
they're not part of the elect.
Well, the same thing happens, like, kind of in the Torah community. It's like, well, if it's going to be so, then why even, you know, what's the point? So that's why I was saying people have the same criticism of Calvinism as, you know, well, what are you even doing? What are you evangelizing for? There's no point. Well, there is.
Courtney, I asked on Clubhouse, I asked a Jewish person, I asked them, how are you guys being a light to the Gentiles? You know, because, you know, that's in their
it's not. If they ever.
And he was like, I don't have to tell you.
Here's the thing is I know people, and I've said this too, you know, I'm guilty of just, like, repeating common statements, but all of the passages in the Hebrew Bible which say be a light to the nations is a messianic passage. It's about Jesus. It's not about the Jews.
Yeah, they don't proselytize. They shy away from it.
No. They used to. That's not even what I'm saying. I'm saying the passages which tell them, like in Deuteronomy, that people should look to them and say, oh, what a wise nation. Now that's about the Jews. But when it says, like in Isaiah, that you're going to be a light to the nations, that is a messianic chapter. Because that word light is inference of resurrection. It has nothing to do with evangelizing, the Jews evangelizing.
So yeah, but like the Clubhouse thing, like, yeah, in Judaism, I mean, they don't proselytize. I mean, I'm not talking about, like, ancient times or whatever you're talking about, but
no, I know, I'm familiar.
Thing at Clubhouse.
Yeah, I'm very familiar.
I mean, not Courtney, Dee's thing.
And what I'm saying, though, is when Dee asked them that question, Dee, you said, how are you doing what your scripture says to be a light to the nations? Okay. They should reply and say, well, those passages are not about us. They're about the Messiah. If you ever hear one say that, you got to get that on record, because then that implies that the Jews can't be a light to the nations, that the job to be a light to the nations was only for the Messiah.
Yeah, I got, you know, we shouldn't have to tell you. I mean, that's something that is there, but... And I was just, it was a very, deflection of a conversation.
Yeah, they won't. They won't answer. But at minimum, they're supposed to be a quote wise nation, so that all the Gentiles would look and say, "Oh, what a wise nation that their God is so close to them." Because you got to remember, all the other gods were quote far off from them, whereas Israel had a God in their midst, and that God could be in their midst with not being physical. You couldn't see it. There was no idol. There was no stick. There was no stone. There was nothing to represent him. He was able to save you even when you were in the depths of the ocean, far off away from the land of Israel. So what a wise nation in Deuteronomy, it says. That's what's supposed to draw people to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Jews. That's the call for the Jews.
Hey, Steph, Jesus rode a dinosaur. Oh, my gosh, that worked so quick.
Yes, yes, good morning.
I don't want to abuse it, but I mean, it's been like months and months since I've used that. So I figured would get you up here to join the conversation since you stop by so rarely. So what's up? How's life?
Hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. How are you, Nate?
I'm doing good. Apparently I've been misfiring on all cylinders this morning. I just like mistook these points. You know, earlier I told, I made a political oops with CEO's question. I'm just like not firing on all cylinders today. I really have to think extra about things. I don't know. I had like a bad dream about like this giant tarantula type spider last night. And like, I knew I was dreaming, but I also couldn't stop the dream. And it was like this nasty, like growth, like a tarantula, like four times the tarantula size. And I'm like, I don't think it's going to hurt me. And then I'm trying to like invent ways that I can go like get this thing out of my house, like, you know, getting like a bubble suit or something. And I'm like, if I can invent this in my dream, why can't I just wake up? Maybe that's why.
That sounds messed up. I've never had a dream like that. I've never had a dream where I'm aware I'm dreaming, ever. Is that like a common experience? Because I heard, I had heard that if you become aware that you're dreaming, then you can be more, you know, control. You can have better control of the dream. I don't know. Never had that.
That is true. It didn't happen until I don't know. Maybe. Maybe several years ago, 10 years ago or something. I don't know. Whenever I became aware that was a thing. So I don't know if it has to do with like REM sleep or different sleep patterns where, sorry if that's making noise. I'm having a hamburger for my breakfast. But I don't know if it has to do with different sleep patterns or different levels of sleep, but yes. So there have been times when I started dreaming and having like really like creepy dreams. I'm like, wait, I'm just going to give myself superpowers. And I'm like, oh, like, you know, this thing is happening, like whatever it was. Or I was like following in like the center of the earth and the earth was swallowing me up. I'm like, wait, I'll just like make myself stand on top of the earth and fly. And then I'm like, oh, wait, the atmosphere is crushing me or something like that. Or I'm still following or the atmosphere is burning up. I'm like, wait, it's my dream. Like finally I just put myself like Captain, or what was the guy's name? Like, oh my gosh, Doctor Strange, like out in the middle of the universe. And then give myself the ability to not freeze and breathe. I'm like, I can do that. And then I wake up. But yes, it is a thing. I don't know what it's called. If Michael was here, maybe he'd have some insight. But yes, so I try to like tell my kids that. I'm like, look, if you ever like have a bad dream and you're like somehow aware that you're dreaming enough, just like give yourself superpowers and then like, you know, beat whatever monster you're fighting or whatever. That's all I got.
Okay. I have a biblical question about dreaming. So we see dream
famine
interpretation
for 7 years.
What?
Famine for 7 years.
Okay, great. Thank you. Yes, perfect. End of question. We see in the Bible that, you know, that dream interpretation was actually like a vocation. You could have this, like, you know, job. But I have a question. Okay, I have a friend who, and as you guys know, a slight wind could blow me off of my cessationist position, but I'm generally cessationist and not charismatic by tradition and all of that, right? I have this friend who like constantly, she's a believer. She's very, you know, well-educated, went to Bible college. She's been a believer her whole life, da-da-da-da-da. Okay, her salvation is not in question. She is constantly looking to interpret dreams and not in like a new agey way. She's just sort of always looking for like, what is the Lord trying to tell me here? And this always spooks me a little bit because I have some really crazy dreams that I just wake up super stressed or freaked out. Last night I dreamed that someone was making me like drink this thing and I didn't want to drink it. Anyway, whatever. So what is with dream interpretation? When are dreams important? Because I always 100% of the time assume that they're not. And what do you guys think?
Well, let's start by the cessationist thing. I don't think, like, usually people talk about continuationism and cessationism. It's in regard to, like, the gifts. So dream interpretation is not one of these.
Prophetic, wouldn't it? Like, that would fall under prophecy.
You'd have to read that in. But on its face, like, you know, tongues, healing, like, all these other things, like, if you want to say it's prophetic, you'd have to read that into it. So that would be the first thing you have to do. I would stop there and be like, no, we're not going to say dreams has to do with continuationism or cessationism. That's like a whole different category. But even if you went down that way, I'd be more inclined to say dreams are like, what was it in the last days? Like, you know, your sons and daughters will have visions and your old men will dream dreams. Like I would relegate it to that more than anything, but yeah, I wouldn't put that in the same world as continuationism, but that would be the first point. I would make, but it sounds like Courtney was going to say something.
Yeah, it's just a characteristic of prophecy. There's like a sixfold type of, I don't want to say ministry, but like
characteristic. Fivefold ministry?
Yeah, well, no, it's like sixfold with regards to prophets or prophecy.
I've never heard six. I've always heard fivefold.
No. Anyway. I'm not saying like, it's just that the characteristics of a prophet or one who prophesies the interpretation of dreams.
So, okay. So Courtney is saying that it does probably fall under continuationism, but like, this is such a thing in the church, right? So in my tradition, we don't have people coming up and asking for dream interpretation. So when I was exposed to this friend who's like constantly looking for meanings in her dreams, or Kevin is even a much, you know, lower example of saying that he has a dream that he believes was prophetic. He just said that in the comments and he had it a few years ago. So like, what is that? What's going on there?
Well,
I mean, I mean, if something like that happened, I would look for a spiritual significance and be like, I don't know, God, are you trying to tell me something? Maybe pray about it, think about it for a while. But I mean, I don't think there's anything like how big is it going to be in your friend's life? Like, is she having like apocalyptic dreams or like, oh, I had a dream and I think God wants me to take this job or I don't know, pray about it, think about
like
it.
Yeah, stuff like that. Yeah.
Right. So analyze it, but don't put more weight than it's worth. Like, if it's from God, great. If it's not, whatever. But if it's just mundane, run-of-the-mill stuff, like, oh, remember that friend you haven't talked to? Maybe you should call him. Call him. Maybe it's from the tacos you ate last night that made you think about that. Maybe it was God.
All right. She'll have dreams, and she's looking for guidance. So this is my friend who just went through that horrific divorce with her pastor.
I was trying to get to that. Right. So I mean, the point is, what kind of guidance do you need? Like, it's not going to be significant unless you're talking about like apocalyptic dreams, and I'd say just read your Bible. But like dream interpretation, it's weird, man. Like I would say your friend is like getting into territory that is akin to people like getting pet projects in the Bible, and before long, I'm not saying your friend's gonna do this, but like other people, like before long they're like, yeah, Jesus is my savior, and then they're like, the earth is flat, you must believe this, no, salvation only comes by way of Jesus, by way of the flat earth and the firmament. It's like you have lost the plot. So I think more than anything, if you think it's from God, great. Get some kind of spiritual meaning that's not going to be earth-shattering based on this level of dream. And just take it for what it is. Don't, like, if you start analyzing it too much and you're like, have like a murder board that you're stringing up things. Like, I had this dream on Tuesday. I had this dream at Wednesday at 3 a.m. And you're like trying to force the issue. One, you're going to come up with a self-fulfilling prophecy. And two, you're like, stop looking at the focus on Jesus. That's the point. So like, I think like talking about the Nephilim, that's fine. I like it. Nephilim's great. But if I really went down this rabbit hole and I'm like, I've uncovered the 4.5th version of the book of Enoch. Let me tell you about the secret hidden truth I've discovered. And you need to believe this. Like, your salvation hangs in the balance. It's like, bro, just believe in Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. Go ahead, Courtney.
I just think a lot of females especially fall prey to stuff like this. They're like, oh, I had a dream. And females are just kind of naturally inclined to try and find meaning in things, whereas guys are just like, oh, wait, what? Something happened. You know, they're very centered. They think very deeply about specific matters, but they don't necessarily notice, like, the stove is on. And not all men, but this is kind of like generalizing. It seems to be that when women, like, have dreams, they want to find a place for them to root that somewhere. And I find this is very prominent in women. And I think it's like, okay, great. What's it going to do for you, though? And if you're searching for God in your dreams because you feel like you're so far away from God and that you don't know how to live your life without interpreting these dreams, then I would say you need to get closer to God by just studying your Bible, because he's already given you the map of how to live your life without dreams. So there are people in this world that walk and never, ever, ever have a dream that's prophecy from God. So has God left them hanging that they don't know how to live life? No, of course. There's the way to live life is in the Bible, right? The way to continue and serve God. You don't have to have dreams to get close to God. So I feel like people that are searching for that are people that are trying to force God's hand to do something because they don't feel close to God for some reason. They're like, oh, I've got to have this gift so I can feel close to God. Otherwise, what does God want from me? Well, read the Bible. He'll tell you.
Yeah, that's what I meant to say.
Yep. Okay. Thank you, that Courtney. Makes sense. So I'm
how did you not get that from the Nephilim comment? Go
on. What? I understood what you both said. Okay. I'm gonna give a couple different examples. So I have this one friend that I've already mentioned who like will follow certain, so she has sort of allegorical dreams, right? So she had a dream that she and her husband were a light on a hill, and then a month later they bought a recording studio and they decided because of her dream to make it a nonprofit and start a ministry, that kind of thing, right? So that is strange. And then she's sort of seeking. Then I know a guy on Clubhouse who is saying something maybe more like Kevin is saying, that years ago he had a dream about the Ukraine-Russia conflict, but it didn't make sense to him what it was until it started. And now he's absolutely certain that that's what that dream meant 6 years ago. And he's like, he doesn't need to do anything with it. He's just sort of shocked that he had this awareness of whatever. And then there are dreams like my mom is blind, right? And so she found out late in her teens that she was going to lose her vision, and she was losing her vision throughout college. And then I think I've told you guys about this dream that she had where, you know, everything was fading. And then this man was suddenly clearly visible to her, a sort of nondescript man, but he was the only thing that she could see. And he said, I'm with you. And then the dream ended and she woke up and she's like, that was a dream from the Lord. Like, there's no prophecy in there. She just felt like that was Christ saying that she was going to be okay. Right. So there's all these different layers of like how much. Yeah, I guess I'm wondering how different people put meaning into this and how much we ought to pay attention to it.
I'm going to be honest. Anybody comes to me and says, I have a dream, the world's going to end, blah, 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 I'm going to say, thanks for telling me your story, but I'm going to continue to just live my life. You know what I mean? And I know that sounds really, I don't mean to sound insensitive, but like dreams typically are for the person to confirm or deny something. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's meant for me. Because again, God, you know, has people that walk this earth that will never have a prophetic dream. So it's just people are trying to force something that maybe isn't so. I have dreams all the time. Look, I've had a dream once where I'm in my grandmother's old property and like it starts raining. It's really dark and the rain feels really slimy and weird. And I look up and it's a giant wolf slobbering all over me. So I don't know. Maybe that means the wolf and the lamb will lay down together and Isaiah 11 is going to happen in the future or something. Like, I mean, I just... people try and add meaning to things that maybe there's no meaning. And if I tell you, if God really wants you to do it, he'll do it. He'll continue to give you that message. And then he'll confirm ways that you will know that this message is meant to be for people. But here's what I think people do. They go, I can make a living off of this. So let me use this to somehow make a living. And it's unfortunate because it's the same thing you see in the book of Acts, I believe it is, where the guy's like, oh, look, this Holy Spirit thing that y'all got, let me get some of that so that I can turn it into a ministry and heal people and make a living. So that's kind of my answer.
And let's get to some other people real fast. And I just want to say, yeah, I agree with Courtney on that. And that being said, ask your friend what your friend, me, giant spider dream means. And also, I think that's dangerous because if she has a dream thinking that, you know, now I have to buy this studio and turn it into a nonprofit. How is she going to judge that? She's going to automatically judge that on whether it succeeds or fails. And then by what metric does it succeed or fail? So even if it were a dream from God, like Courtney says, if such a thing happened, it's you're going to get confirmation, probably in the scripture and prayer when you're lucid and awake. But even if such a thing were to happen, what if the thing gets shut down and then she's like, oh, it wasn't from God. But I don't know. Let's just say it was. And, you know, you were only using your own intellect and your own mind to, like, force things to happen. You're like, well, it wasn't from God because it failed. When it could have been God for some completely other reason. Or, oh, it succeeds. This is from God. Even though it has so much success, you're judging it on it must have been from God because it's successful. And it's so successful, you get tons of money, spend it on bad things, walk away from the faith, and ruin your life. Well, it clearly wasn't from God just because it was successful. So I would say there's a lot more to it than that, but I agree with what Courtney said. Kevin, what's up? You're next.
Oh, no, just that I came on stage when you guys were talking about it. You know, I don't know if mine's were more so prophetic. It's just that when she talked about dreams, I mean, I did have a real weird dream back in 2009. I wrote it down as soon as I woke up, and I did find something significant with it years later. Never had a dream like that since. I really don't know what to think of it at this point, other than I think it was pretty cool. But, you know, but I was just, you know, witnessing that. Yeah, I mean, I think it is possible for people to have dreams even now.
Yeah, I would just, I mean, if anything like that happened, or, you know, there's been stuff I've had that I'm like, I don't know, is that a warning from God? Is it something? Is it my pizza I ate before bed? I would just file it away for safekeeping. Be like, hey, if there's ever a time where I need to recall this, keep it in the back of my head. Saint, what's up?
Yeah, I would just say on this topic, we always find there's always people who go in the gutter too far on both sides. So, like, some people say, no dreams, that's demonic. And then other people are starting up schools and they're starting to teach people, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, I believe 100% that they're true. And I just think it's wise for, even if you do have that, if you're having dreams and stuff, you should have somebody above you that you're walking through it with so you don't start going nuts. But God bless you.
Oh, good to see you. Yeah, you too. I mean, I think the most biblical way that this scenario would play out, I have a dream. I'm not sure if it's from God or not. I file it away for safekeeping. A couple days, a couple weeks later, someone's like, I had the craziest dream or I had the craziest experience. And I'm like, wow. And I maybe don't blurt out that I had the same thing, but I'm like, that's interesting. And then maybe something else happens. And maybe I'm reading Bible verses and come across it, and you know, all these could be my subconscious, like, leading me to that verse, even though, because I know what it says, I've read it 100 times, and then someone else will be like, oh, and I had this experience the other day, and be like, I don't even know what to make of that, and be like, yeah, no, I had a dream that was kind of along those lines, and maybe this tidbit of advice could be useful for you. Oh, thank you so much. Do you think that was from God? I can't say, but if that helps you, great. I mean, that's kind of how I see, like, maybe a non-crazy version of that going.
Well, what I did was, the way my dream happened is, it was raw information, looking at hindsight, that's what I would call it, raw information. I just wrote it down. And then I think years later, I have learned something new. And I think I told a group of people about the dream and they said, well, you studied this recently. You just learned this. Why not apply that? And so I kind of looked at it and it started to make sense. And then I think like 8 years from there, I told it to another group of people and they said, well, you just learned this. Why not look at this? And then it made even more sense. So it was just one of those things where when I first had the dream, I had no idea. It wasn't prophetic. It wasn't like anything about a war, nothing. It's just raw information. Like, you know, in the weird, you know, how do I describe it? It wasn't like a dream. You know what I mean? It was just like somebody showing me something. And I just woke up.
Can you tell us like, what it was?
Yeah, so this was like 2009, 2010, around that time. I was with a friend of mine by the name of James. And we were doing some really, you know, hard studies on the temple and, you know, trying to find out God's temple, this, that, and the other. And I remember, like, keeping myself kind of abstinent, like, just, like, not, you know, put my mind in anything messed up or anything like that. And pretty much asking the Lord, you know, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And one night I go to sleep and I have this dream or source. And it's just like, it's just black. Like the TV's off. Like that was the dream. Like it was just black. The TV's off. And then these blocks fly from over my head and kind of line up in front of me. And all of these blocks are like huge. Like they're like the size of the bricks you see like the Egyptian pyramids are made of, right? Like size like that. And it had numbers etched in them. And these numbers were five, seven, sixes, and nines, right? Just a bunch of five, seven, sixes, and nines, right? And they started stacking up and building a wall. And as I'm watching this wall getting built, so imagine just like a black, the best way I could describe it is imagine like you're outside, but everything's black. The ground, there's no distinction between air and the ground. And you just see these bricks just flying over your head and just getting lined up in the wall. And they have these numbers, five, seven, sixes, and nines. And while I'm watching this happen and it was done and it was just a single wall that was just built there, I'm looking at this wall and these random numbers on it, but it's the same numbers. Nothing deviates from these four numbers. A hand comes out, like the hand from what I recall in the dream is probably like the size of like a dinner plate. Like it was a pretty big hand. And it grabs my right shoulder, and I felt the face that was probably like the size of like, the way it felt like the size of like three basketballs, like that size, the volume size of three basketballs or something. Like it was just a big face. I didn't see the face, but you could just feel, you know, somebody's on your shoulder and you can kind of feel them breathing on you. And it just went in my right ear, like with this voice that sounded like a woman and a man's voice. And it just simply said, 12513, leave it. And I woke up. That was it. That was a dream.
What is it? 12513, lead it?
Leave it.
Leave it.
Leave it.
Leave it.
Yeah.
Oh.
Leave it. Yeah.
So right there, I would think, yeah, so right there, that makes me think, I don't know. How do you know if that's from God or not? I can't say. What you can say, if you had anything, if you ever come across 15 whatever, whatever, I don't know, lotto ticket or something. If you ever come across that, I'd be like, you know what?
Yeah.
I don't know if that dream was from God or not. I'm just going to play it safe and leave it.
Well, no, I didn't think anything of it. In fact, I told it to a lot of people around me and they're just like, oh, maybe it's lottery numbers. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that, and nothing. So I think about 6 years or so passed by. I'm studying Hebrew. And as I'm studying Hebrew and I'm learning how they count in Paleo Hebrew, I'm learning this because I'm trying to study the ancient Israelites and how they dealt with things and everything like that. And I told a dream to a group of people and they said, well, why don't you use what you've learned? And I said, okay. So I wrote it down. I wrote down 12513. I wrote down 5, 7, 6s and nines. And I applied the way that ancient Israelites would have counted and used their language. And, the 12513 was a left bet, hey, a left gamel, right? And the 576 is hey, zayin, vav, teth, right? And when I wrote out the 12513 with the Hebrew that I learned, it was aleph bet, hey, aleph gamel, which means strong house, behold, strong gathering. That's what it said. Strong house, behold, strong gathering. And I said, whoa. And then I put the 576s and nines, and it says, behold, food, security, and containment. And I said, okay. And it seems to make sense, but it was just like weird. But one thing I didn't consider is that all the numbers are actually divisible by three. I found that 9 is divisible in it, 3 is divisible in it, 12 is divisible in it, right? So if you took 5, 7, 6, and 9, I think that equals out to 27, right? And if you took 1, let's see, 5, 1, 3, I think that equal to 12. So with the 5, 7, 6, 9 actually equal to 27, the first 5 set numbers equal to 12, all is divisible within one another. And that was real to me later. So it's not anything I'm putting money on it. Like, man, I got to receive a dream from God. I just simply say it was weird. This is the dream I had. When I learned Hebrews 6 years later, this is the understanding I got in a sentence form, and calculating the numbers together, everything was divisible. And I was just like, well, that's pretty cool.
Okay, I have a question. Do you have any opportunity in your life to move to upstate New York?
No.
Because, all right, well, 12513 is also a zip code near me. So that's just weird.
Oh, yeah, there you go. And six years later, Steph tells you this, so you move there, and then 6 years later, coincidentally, that adds up to 666.
I would just,
then I want to get to Mole, and then I have to run. I wish you guys would get here earlier. But things like that, like I'm going to channel my inner Chris for a minute. You know, the God doesn't whisper thing. I think there's something to it on this. It's like, it could be an incredibly elaborate, like strung out over years thing. But I also think, could you not have, I don't know, been spiritually, and I know you were, I don't mean you, I mean you, whoever people go off the deep end. You know, they could have been so much more spiritually edified by just reading their Bible or praying over the time. And I know you were anyway, so I'm not talking about you, Kevin. But yeah, by the time you have to like do numbers and then like, you know, divide and like all this other stuff, it's like, and then you know what I found? If I turn a calculator upside down and punch in these numbers, it spells hello. I don't know. For me, it just seems like God is, you know, God is not that hidden. And if it was, yeah. So, I mean, while I don't discount the possible of like spiritual dreams or spiritual meaning or even a complete mundane meaning that you can pull some sort of spiritual significance out of, even if it's not God trying to give you a dream, I would just say, I mean, it kind of sounds like you, right? Like you're just like, oh, file away for safekeeping. And that's interesting. Maybe someday. But if someone was really trying to like govern their life on something like that, I'd say, no, guys, that's sounding like way too close to like some weird, like, new agey, manipulate the universe, numerology type thing. I'd be like, God is not that hidden. Like if God wanted to give you something, first of all, it's probably going to be in the Bible. Anyway, that would be my take. And it sounds like that's your take too, Kevin. I would say, sure, that's interesting. Like that's interesting. But I don't think I would just kind of hold that in reserve and not really try to force some prophetic meaning out of it or something. But that's my two cents. But Mo, you haven't said anything yet. Do you want to terrorize Steph for a few minutes?
No, why?
I would love to terrorize Steph, but
get out of here.
I haven't seen you guys in a little while, so I gotta be nice.
I know. Have you been?
How's that praying with your face on the carpet going? Anything?
Oh, you know what? Yeah, I found a couple more things in the carpet, so I think it's working.
There you go. That's the Lord's.
I found a contact lens that a friend of mine lost.
Have you taken to praying?
No. Steph said I could find. I had shag carpeting in the basement of this house, and is that what was the story, Steph? I don't even remember.
I told you to put your face on the carpet and pray to the Lord and shut up and stop bothering us and see what happened. And you found some.
Well,
what was it? Your grandfather? It was like something that your grandfather had lost. What was it? A coin?
His gold tooth.
Oh, his gold tooth. That's right.
Yeah.
There you go. The Lord did you some good, Mo.
I like hanging out with you guys more than my atheist friends, you know?
It's because you need to join the club.
No, I'm not quite there, buddy. But
well, you would have been right at home earlier. Yeah, everyone missed like the first like hour. It was like all like ultra political conversation.
Yeah, you guys start too early for me. I'm still watching Gail and Tony DeCopolis and on CBS when you guys are going at it. I gotta wake up.
Oh, you guys also missed the politician, the congressman saying the moon was made out of gas. Anyone hear that in the news?
Yeah, I heard that.
It's like Sheila Jackson Lee or Sheila Lee Jackson or whatever. Is it California? Representative in Congress. Yeah, she was giving this big speech. It looked like at a college or university, like the podium was all up there and everything. And it was about the eclipse. And she's like, yeah, and you know, the moon, and maybe one day we can live on it, but, you know, it's really big, and it's made out of gas, so I don't know if it would support that. And, you know, it's better than the sun, though, because the sun's, like, almost too hot to get close to. I'm like,
oh, dear.
These are people running our lives. Anyone have a dream about that?
Yeah, not my life. The good Lord told me to get some chickens and get off the grid, so she could say whatever she wants. I'm growing my own food. Leave me alone.
Look up. Those chemtrails are poisoning your food. What? Okay.
All right. Yeah, anyway, so, I didn't really have much I wanted to talk about, but just hanging out.
Anyone else have a quick final thought before I gotta go?
Yeah, one last thing. Listen, I know that Todd saw Bob, but I still have not seen Bob. Just for the record.
Oh, hey, is Chris still on here? Chris,
I mean, he's on here, but he's not. He left earlier. He's not presently with us, but so yes, he is still on the app.
See, I can't keep track of all your inner politics, like of who's. I know Steph is the devil. Nate, you know, he's trying to be the moderator, but and I know Chris, because you guys disagree a lot on the Bible. So,
who, Steph and Chris?
Yeah, all you guys, you kind of like, you splinter off into all these little
all groups you guys.
And sections.
Who's you guys? Yeah. No, we agree on the vast majority.
All of yins, huh?
I mean, I'm just on the right side. Whoever wants to come to my camp, come on.
You have the right. You know the right way that.
Yeah, but even the most that's the thing. Like from a you know atheist on the outside, it's like all the because like Christians, unless it's an explicit Bible room, like Christians don't have you know we all agree on stuff, the big stuff. So it's like by the time people come in, like
not all Christians the big stuff
do?
Though.
Well, hold on a minute. I'm just trying to get to the actual point. I'm trying to make it. Courtney wants to say something, but so because Christians typically, unless it's a Bible room focused on like a Bible study or something where everyone's all harmonious, which is usually private, so no one knows that because they want you godless atheists kept out. Unless it's something like that, which there are those rooms. I'm never in them, but there are there. Christians are going to argue because it's like, well, if you're not trying to like you know be harmonious and you know have a Bible study, then what else are you going to talk about? Well, you're going to talk about your differences. So when an atheist just comes in or a non-religious person or Muslim comes in and sees Christians arguing, they think, wow, you guys can't even get on the same page about anything. While most of the time, the things they're arguing about, in my humble opinion, the Bible's opinion, is not a salvation issue. It's just like tiddly stuff way down the road, like free will, not free will, once saved, always saved, like all this stuff that has no bearing on salvation issues whatsoever. Anyway, so it's like, wow, you guys can't ever agree. It's like, no, we all agree on the big stuff. That being said, to your point, Mole, there are some things that are actual salvation issues, but those are few and far between. If you have someone that's like, no, you need to do X, Y, Z and for your salvation, and oh, Jesus is fine, or Jesus is not God. I mean, there are like some disagreements on salvation issues, but those are way few and far between compared to the overwhelming amount of just nonsense people fight about that has nothing to do with salvation issues. But Courtney,
yeah,
her hand was raised.
Oh, go ahead, Courtney.
Just want to give her a chance real fast.
Yeah, I was just saying, like in the chat, I was trying to say it, but I wasn't saying it well. This is unrelated to what you guys were just saying, but to Kevin, once a language goes from pictographic, like when you think of pictographic, think of like emojis. Once things go from like emojis into an actual defined sound and a symbol that represents the sound and not the idea anymore, you can't back translate. So, because like if a symbol of a horse becomes a H, right? If there's an actual horse, that's the emoji symbol, the pictographic symbol, and it becomes the sound H, that then no longer means horse. It means H, huh. So if you see something that's got like horse, dog, and then something else, you can't go huh, B, and then something, and then try and build a message from huh, B, and then whatever the other third symbol is, and back translate, and then say that that's what the original message meant. Because once it takes on the sounds, it no longer has the original meaning. This is why pictographic messages have like hundreds of letters or hundreds of symbols, and then it gets deduced down to like 26 because those symbols are no longer relevant and it becomes what the sounds mean. So once a sound is given to a specific symbol, then you use the symbol to communicate, not the emoji that was previously the quote.
Courtney, are you saying?
I agree with you. No problems there. But that wasn't what I was saying. I wasn't talking about the phonetic understanding versus the pictograph understanding. I didn't see letters.
So, oh yeah, I don't know. Then if you, unless you're talking about like the gematria, which Hebrew does represent.
No, no, no. I wasn't using 1, gematria 000. Either. I wasn't oh. using gematria. No. All I was doing was, from what I studied, how they count. It's just basic counting, not gematria, just basic counting, and just looking at whatever it was matched up with. But right. It was just a curiosity to me. I'm not.
No, saying I get you. I'm just saying. I don't think a lot when you called it Paleo Hebrew. Paleo Hebrew is not actually pictographic Hebrew. But a lot of people think that on the internet. But like it says 1 and 2. That is Aleph Bet. So if you had a dream that said 1 and 2, and then you relate that to like Aleph meaning 1, Bet meaning 2, then that could spell Av, which means father. But. So if you
right. have a- so no, I have no problem. Like okay, if you can go ahead and if you want to mess around with that, it's cool. It's just something that I'm curious about. Like I said, I had a dream in 2009. I really don't talk about it that much unless someone's talking about dreams. Hence today. Yeah, I mean, if you want to look at it that way, then I really want to hear your feedback and what you have on it.
Well, I mean, the only thing that
I think it means.
Hang on, guys. Set your alarm for 7 a.m. and everyone be here tomorrow. But it's going to have to be in another room where she explains that because I really have to go. But Courtney, real fast, someone did have a question. I wanted to let them ask. It's in chat. They text me. And then Mo can have a final word, and then we'll run. But and by the way, is the gematria, is that the Hebrew? I don't want to get into it. I don't have the time. But basically, one of my friends, they were super freaked out because I think it was like the gematria thing, how they do like the letters and numbers and translate to Hebrew or whatever. But he was putting in names and like put in this one name. I guess he was on a mission to find the Antichrist somehow, because that makes sense. Anyway, so he did it, and it like came up in this name as like 666 or something. And he like called me like freaking out. He's like, "Oh my gosh, I know who the Antichrist is! I know who the Antichrist is!" He's like, he wouldn't even tell me. I had to get on like a secure app and all this stuff. I'm like, bro. I'm like, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay.
The
question is, do the names in the genealogy of Genesis speak about the one who's going to die for the man?
It depends on how you want to translate it, because Hebrew words can have multiple different translations. For example, the word Noach, which is in that, means comfort. So they say, you know, it brings comfort and rest. The word Asher can mean blessed, but it can also mean happy. So there's multiple different ways to translate it, and it's a vague message. Theoretically speaking, I guess you could derive something from it. It's not out of the norm. It's very common in Judaism, which is kind of what gematria is. It's when you assign specific letters to specific numbers. So like Aleph means 1. So every time you see like an Aleph, that means 1. It's kind of how we do with like, you know, how we used to do it in school. Like when you send fake messages to your friend and you already have, but the people have to already know what it is. And then you can translate that. But it's not... it doesn't work if there's like a textual variant. The moment you run into a textual variant in a manuscript, then it messes the whole message up.
Right.
Okay. So it could or could not. Hang on, Kevin. I'm sorry. I really don't have time. Mole, give us your final thought that you wanted to say earlier, and then I really have to run.
Kevin, just back. Nothing.
Have a great rest of your day.
All right. Yeah. And Kevin, Courtney, or I don't know. Do you guys want to keep going? Steph, do you want to mod this thing? Like, I don't, I just have to leave. I mean, I don't get to
show up. I got to run. It's not a big deal. Oh, Kevin can back channel me. I don't want to take up your room. You're good.
All right, guys. Or be here tomorrow. Everyone have a good day. Take care. See you all later. Good to talk to you.
All right. Bye, guys.